This morning, Pastor Greg's going to be preaching from the book of Jonah. So please join me reading the first chapter, all 17 verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for us. Father, I pray you would speak to us, help us to understand, God, what this story is. Help us to find ourselves in this, God, that we are Jonah, that we've ran from you, God, but you have rescued us. Help us to see your Son through all of this, God. Give us grace to recognize just how deadly, how subtle, how sneaky sin is at times. God, help us to see our own sin. Help us to recognize that we need your grace day by day to walk in your ways and to love you and glorify you in all things. I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Hey, there's Scott White. Scott, good to see you this morning. Didn't know you were here. So, sorry, filter didn't catch that one. Sorry, Scott. Couple of announcements. Everybody doing okay? Okay. Shockers, still kind of hurting some. It's the final four, okay? So at least give them... All right, that was good. Okay, well, never mind then. Okay, two things real quick. One, we are compiling a new directory. And so if you've seen the photo booth back there in Connection, so if you are a member, there's a card in your bulletin. Fill that thing out and take it back to Connections. Get your picture taken. We'll compile this thing into a booklet, then an app and all that stuff so we can know who our members are, pray for you, shepherd you, all those things. There are two rules to that. Be a member and smile, okay? You got one shot. Make it count, okay? Now, if you're not a member, if you're just checking us out, we want you to keep on attending. We love you. Keep asking questions. Keep learning about us. Take your time. Pray. And if God leads you here, then join. We'll go through all the process of membership with you, and then we will take your photo as well. So second issue is that during the months of May, June, and July, we're going to have some Sunday night gatherings here. So we'll probably worship some, do some testimonies, some prayer, some of those things. And I'll be teaching in those times about half an hour or so. And the content will be basically your questions. So if you've seen an e-news or on our site about this, I want to hear from you on your questions about, maybe it's Metro East, maybe it's about theology, doctrine, the Bible. I don't know what your questions are. I want to know what they are. So go online to our site, treasuregod.org, and there is a You Asked banner on there. Click on that and ask your question, okay? Two rules for that as well. Be concise. You're not preaching a sermon. It's not a comment box or anything. Ask your question very, very succinctly and concise. So we're going to understand what you're talking about. Don't take a long paragraph for that. And two, be nice, okay? Don't throw tomatoes at us as it were. If you don't like me or my sermons or Metro East, it's not a chance for you to kind of grind an axe. Be very, very kind with your question, with whatever it is. So I need questions from every single one of you by tomorrow, okay? So go online, not during the sermon, ask your question. I'll pick five or six of those for a Sunday night. I'll announce those in advance, and we'll come together, pray, do those things, and I'll try and answer those. Then we'll do a Q&A. Should be just a fun thing for us to just hear from each other and me to kind of give you some feedback and you some feedback to me. Does that sound like a plan at all? Okay, very enthusiastic. Okay, I'll pray that you will enjoy that more. But okay, let's go to Jonah. Let's go ahead and dive in. No pun intended by any means. So here's the thing. It is possible for you and me to sin without sinning. Now, what does that mean? Well, you look at Jonah. Jonah, there's no mention here of adultery, murder, lying, theft, coveting. In fact, the word sin, idolatry, disobey, faithless are really nowhere in this text about Jonah. Okay, but Jonah is on the run from God. God speaks to him, and Jonah runs from him. But Jonah knows all the rules and all the theology. And so Jonah is, in a sense, he is sinning without visibly committing and breaking any of the commandments. And so you and I, we run. Jonah ran, you and I run. I am Jonah, and you are Jonah. And everyone in this world, they are Jonah. We find ourselves, I think, in this text, but God also runs. God is much faster and much more wise and powerful and winsome. And so God comes and gets us as he came and got Jonah. So four questions. Why, how, what, and how? So why did Jonah run? How did Jonah run? What did it cost Jonah to run? And how did God find him? All right, number one, if you're taking notes there, why Jonah ran. Verse one. Now, if you are new in church, not just having a Bible, the Bible is 66 books, Old and New Testaments. We think they're inspired by God. It's God's Word written to us. And so the big number, we're in Jonah. The big number is the chapter, and the small number is the verse. So we're in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Just if you didn't know that, there you go. So here's what the Word says. Now, the Word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of, and I would say Amittai or something like that, saying. Now, this is prophetic call language. So if you read the prophets, if you read Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah and Nahum and Obadiah and Hosea and Habakkuk and Chewbacca, it's like Star Wars names, don't they? There's no Chewbacca in the Bible, just so you know that. He's a Star Wars character, okay? It sounds like all these strange names, you really can't find them in the Bible usually. Whenever God calls them, this is the language that is used. God speaks to them, and God says, go preach here, travel here, here's the message, here's the oracle, as it were, and then they go. So this is prophetic call. God is telling Jonah to go into a location and preach and proclaim a message. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out, preach against it, for their evil has come up before me. In verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Very important little phrase there at the end. So, a couple questions. Why not go? Why does Jonah run from going to Nineveh? And when God calls, why does he just belt in the other direction? 1,500 miles away, by the way, was Tarshish from Nineveh. Why doesn't he go? Two possible options. One, he's scared. He's scared that they will not repent and they won't listen. I mean, Nineveh is crazy wicked. The nation, they would torture and demoralize and humiliate their enemies. They would skin their prisoners alive and put their skins on their outer walls. Very decorative in the ancient world. Saying basically, if you mess with us, here's what happens. You get skins, you know, on our walls is the result. They're very, very pagan, ungodly, deviant, wicked nation. And so Jonah is afraid. I mean, what can he do? Little prophet, what can Jonah, I always imagine Jonah short for some reason, I'm not sure why. What can little prophet Jonah go and do to Nineveh? He's scared that they won't repent and they'll kill him. That's one option. The other option, though, is he is scared that they will listen and that they will repent. I think this is why. Jonah is afraid that God will be gracious and pour out his mercy and kindness. In fact, in 4:2, we'll see in a few weeks, he says, I knew you were a God gracious and loving, relenting from disaster, and that's why I fled and went to Tarshish. Jonah is afraid that God will be merciful and that they will listen and they will repent, because they actually do, we'll see in a few weeks. He's angry over this. He is like Rutgers coach angry over God's grace. You seen that guy tossing basketball? That guy is crazy. Something going on there. But Jonah can't stand grace is the problem here. Okay, now, let's back up and ask a couple questions about Jonah. First of all, who is Jonah? We see him, I think, in 2 Kings chapter 14. The king of Israel is Jeroboam II. And God tells Jeroboam II to basically mark out the borders of the nation of Israel and restore them. So block off the nation, as it were, draw a circle around us, secure our borders. And God spoke to Jeroboam through, here's what 2 Kings 14 says, through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. Jonah is, one scholar said, the boundary prophet. Jonah's message to Jeroboam and Israel was, seal the borders off. This is us. This is God's nation. We're God's people. Seal this off. We're God's chosen, elect, love nation. And so seal off these borders. This is us, and that is them. And God is now saying to Jonah, go outside of your borders and go to Nineveh and proclaim to them. And Jonah, he is appalled by this. See, God is a global God. God wants to save the nations, not just Israel, not just America. God wants to save the nations. Christianity is a global event, not just an American or in the south of America. It is a global God that we serve, who will save from every tribe, tongue, and nation those who come to his son. And Jonah is just repulsed by this. See, if you read in Exodus 19, after the Exodus event, God saves Israel. God brings them out, makes a covenant with them, and says, you are my chosen people. And the message and the mission essentially was, you'll be a light to all of the nations through me. So God saved Israel. God, the language is election. God elected Israel to bless all of the nations, not just Israel. And Jonah is angered by this. And so I think you see here, this call really is a mirror to Jonah's soul. I mean, God just holds up this mirror and Jonah sees his own prejudice, his own idols, his own sins, and you see a much deeper view of sin than what most people think about sin. So there are two ways that you can run from God. One, you can break all the rules. You know, folks like this, it's adultery, it's murder, it's theft, it's lying, it's killing, you just break all the rules and you disobey God. That's one way to run from him. The second way to run from God is to keep all the rules. Keep all the rules and build yourself around something else besides God. Find your identity, find your value, find your hope, know all the rules and even keep all the rules and never miss church on Sunday. Know all this theology, keep all those rules and find something else to be your functional God and Savior and treasure that's not the God of the Bible. Here's what Soren Kierkegaard, if you've read him in college or something, I don't always trust him, but here's what he says. It's a very good definition of sin. He says this in his little book, Sickness Unto Death. Very short little book. Sin is this: before God, to be in despair at not willing to be oneself, or in despair at willing to be oneself. Now, what he means, I think, is that's very psychological, somewhat philosophical. I think what he means is this. Sin is arranging your life and building your life on something else besides this God and what he offers to us and what he says to us. So it's when God isn't enough for you. is when something else grabs you, your heart wraps its fingers around something else, and that becomes your Savior and your God and your treasure, and you never miss church on Sunday, and you know all the scriptures about this, but God is not actually your God. You're Christians, or maybe not, but your functional God is not the God of Scripture. Yes, when God and His Word and who He is and what He wants and what He offers isn't enough for you. Something else is enough for you. That is a much deeper view of sin than just breaking rules. Now, the question is, what is yours wrapped up in? Jonah's was likely wrapped up in his own country, his own race, his language, being a prophet. His identity is bound up in those things and not in God. So what is yours wrapped up in? You say, well, how do I know? Well, what feels like death to you? What if this happened, this falls through, it would feel like death to you. See, I thought the story was something like this. Before this week, I thought that here's what happened. God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes, oh, no, you didn't. And runs down to Joppa, finds a ship that's ready to go, and goes, oh, Tarshish, that sounds awesome, pays the fare, and goes on. That's not how it happened. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah, it says, arose to flee to Tarshish. Then he goes down to Joppa and finds a ship there and pays the fare and goes. Jonah wants to go to Tarshish. Jonah wants to, he knows what's there. He knows where he's going. He is planning on doing this. Now, why Tarshish though? I mean, they're not Israelites. They don't worship Yahweh there. They're pagans. They're Gentiles. Why go there? Well, if you do some digging, you'll find that Tarshish was literally the ends of the earth for Israel. So there could be some sense where Jonah didn't think God was there. It was away from God's presence, Jonah likely thinks here. Tarshish is the ends of the earth for the Israelites. Jonah is going to die. This call so demoralizes him and exposes him, it feels like death to him. And that's why he goes. So, what makes life feel unlivable for you? Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's power or achievement. Maybe it's forgiving someone. That letting go and forgiving that person feels like death to you. And so your life is bound up in you holding your grudge and envying that person and hating that person and letting go of that and letting the cross reconcile that. That feels like death to you, and you just can't do it. That is your functional God at this moment. Maybe it's a lifestyle that you have to have, but something, if you watch the movie Chariots of Fire, I'd encourage you to watch that. It's really two worldviews. Eric Liddell, who's a missionary eventually, he's from Scotland, runs for God's, he's in the Olympics, runs for God's glory. Harold Abrahams runs for himself. There's a scene where Harold Abrahams is getting ready for the race. He's a sprinter. And he says this on the table there getting ready. I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. 10 seconds to say if I win this race, my existence is justified. If I lose this race, then I'm nothing. Something justifies your existence. And the question is, what is it? For Jonah, he's a nationalist, he's a racist, it's all these things. The scary thing, though, I think with Jonah is that he's the most moral and upright guy in the boat. He's the most religious guy in the story, and he's totally missing. Jonah was good. Jonah is a prophet. If you read the Proverbs, you know, the prophets, they're God's servants. God reveals everything to them before God does anything. He reveals it to his prophets. Jonah knew the word, he knew the scriptures, knew God's law, very prayerful, godly man. He knows all these things. He said yes to God in so many ways. He never missed church. You even read his bulletin, okay? He's the most upright, moral guy in the story. And he's totally missing God. He says yes to God in so many ways, which I think makes saying no to God somewhat easier. You can justify it. The more you say yes to God, it makes saying no feel justified when you say it to God. See, Jonah was so good in other ways. The story of his life, he's been so fruitful. His prophetic voice, God used him so powerfully. He's so good in many other ways, and yet he says no to God here. Many of you are as well. You're so good at teaching and counseling. You're kind and you're generous and you're faithful in these things. You can preach. You can open up God's word. You can pray like crazy. You're so good in many other ways. You've said yes to God in so many ways that sometimes saying no to God feels okay. So God says to go right, but you just go left very well to justify not going right. You ever do something like this? So God says, give this up, confess this sin, get this out of your life. It is clear God is speaking to you about this. And you say, well, I'll just pray more. I'll say yes over here in all these other ways to say no here in this way. Jonah's so good in so many other ways, and he says no to God here. God wants all of Jonah, not just parts of him. God wants all of you. Not just certain areas of your life. He wants all of you. This is a scary story for me. Because Jonah, it knows all the rules. He's a prophet and he's running from God. Okay? But God rescues him, so it gives me hope. Now, if you're not a believer, I would caution you about your good works. Do good, of course. Right? Pay your taxes and be kind to people and be faithful to your spouse. But your good works can blind you. You can think that God now owes you, that God has to bless you, that God, you can earn your salvation. You think that God has to save you and take you to heaven someday. You can think that God owes you as you do good. They're just blinding to us. Every single person, you can keep all the rules and essentially deeper in your heart be sinning against this God. Jonah, look at what he says in verse 9. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. That is creedal kind of language. Jonah's theology is wonderful, but he's far from this God. Number two is how he ran. And what I want to say here is notice how convenient it was for Jonah to find a ship and go. So verse 3, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it. How simple was that? Jonah has no travel agent. There's no Priceline negotiator in those days. There's no Expedia.com in those days. Okay, Jonah just simply goes down. He wants to go to Tarshish. He plans on going. He goes down. The ship is ready. He has the money to pay the fare, pays the fare, hops in, and goes to bed. How convenient was that? He wants Tarshish, and the ship is ready. See, here's the thing. If you want to sin, there will be a ship ready to go toward that sin. You realize that? You realize just how sin takes so little effort for us? It just presents itself, doesn't it? And so if you notice other women, your eyes are darting at times and you just notice them, one will notice back eventually. If you think it won't, they won't. You've deceived yourself. If you crave power and money and possessions, a shady deal will present itself to your business, organization, or whatever. If you want this, it's going to be there is the point. So I would caution all of us. I don't know how to talk about this really, but I would caution us to against calling convenience God's will. Because all these events unfold for Jonah very, very smoothly. He wants it, there's the money, there's the fare, they just unfold for him. And so I'll be very, very cautious that when things work out well, fall into place, events unfold, you get some random phone call or whatever it is, I would be cautious calling that God's will and God's okay to us. I'm not sure what the line is here, but God's will is very uncomfortable sometimes. God wants him to go to Nineveh. God's will is in Nineveh, not in Tarshish. So I think the phrase that we use a lot, that Christians use a lot, is I have peace about this. You ever use something like that? And I'm okay with that. I don't mean to cast doubts on decision making. So when you're buying a house or a car or a dog or your child's going to college or there, I think peace has to be a part of that. But I'm talking about clear disobedience here. That when you know it's wrong, you know it's contrary to God's will. Jonah seemed to have peace about finding the ship and heading to Tarshish. He seems to be very, very okay with this, and it just, God lets him walk in that. So I would use caution using the phrase, I have peace about this. clear disobedience. So, a couple examples. Cutting your giving in half to justify a new lifestyle and support a new lifestyle. That can feel very, very peaceful. Right? You cut everything in half. Oh, we can have friends over now. We have this huge house. We're not giving anymore. But we have all these friends over. You can justify that so quickly and it feels peaceful. Dating non-Christians, if you're a believer, right, can feel so noble. Oh, you'll save them. Or marrying them. Oh, they'll get saved once we get married. That feels very, very good. But it's clear in Scripture that we don't yoke ourselves with unbelievers. All right? Overworking needlessly. Just being at work just because you can, you don't have to be, can feel very, very noble. Feed your self-worth. Leaving your rocky marriage. There's no sin there. It's just people. It's just marriage. Leaving that can feel very, very right and peaceful at times. The point is, the ship is waiting. And if you just ease off, and this is why having shadows in your life is absolutely so dangerous for us. Like, I don't want any shadows. By shadows, I mean parts of your schedule, your spending, your traveling, your relationships, your phone calls, whatever, that nobody knows about but you. Be very cautious about the shadows in your life. This is why membership is so important. Yes, I found membership in Jonah. Okay, it's right here in the text. Okay, if you read a little closer, it's in there. All right, but this is why when you join the congregation, what you're saying essentially is, by the way, if you're getting baptized, time to go. They're not mad at me. They're just going to get baptized here in a bit. So let them head on out. Anyway, membership essentially says you are saying to yourself and to others around you, I'm not my authority anymore. My authority is with the congregation, with the elders, leaders here. I answer to them now. And they pursue me. Now, if you're not a member, I'm not saying that you are not accountable or that you're some third string Christian. Please don't take it to mean that. What I mean is that when you become a member of a congregation, you are saying it's official now. Like, it's on us to pursue you, love you, disciple you, walk with you, admonish, encourage you. It's now on us to do that. So, shadows. All of us need light in our life. Very, very few shadows do we need. There is no privacy when it comes to being a believer. You don't get to have any sin in private, just so you know that. So guard against that. Confess to others. Walk with others. Be in the light as much as you possibly can. Just a caution. Number three, what it cost him. Well, a couple things. It cost him, almost cost the sailors their lives. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. And I love how the ESV words this. And the ship threatened to break up. Like the ship is going, I'm going to break. So something needs to happen. I just like that wording. Maybe it's me. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. Now here's the funny thing. I mean, here's these guys debating theology, praying, eventually casting lots, and the prophet is sleeping in the stern. So running away almost killed them. God's wrath comes to them. The storm is God's wrath comes to them because of Jonah. So I think the point here is that my sin and your sin, it affects others around us. You think it's a private issue? But there's ripple effects to those around us. So the best thing that you can give to your spouse, your children, your friends, your coworkers, the congregation, your leaders, the best thing that you can give to them is a holy and godly life. That is the best gift that you have to offer to them, is a godly, upright, gospel-focused, God-consumed life is your greatest gift for them. But here's God's grace in this. Despite Jonah's sins, God still saves the sailors. Verse 14, they call out to the Lord. Then 15, they hurl Jonah into the sea, and the sea dies down. And look at what they said in 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So here's Jonah, who is faithless, but somehow still fruitful. So the ratio of my faithfulness and my fruitfulness, they aren't always one-to-one, are they? Jonah is very faithless, but God is using him to save the sailors. Now, here's verse 7. Here's a few play on words here. Verse 7, they cast lots, and that lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil, this wrath has come upon us. What is your occupation? Notice the questions. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So three questions, basically. Where are you from? Occupation, race, country, kind of the same things there. So really three questions. So here's what Jonah says, verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea that we're in right now, and the dry land. Okay? What's your occupation, Jonah? He never says, does he? He says he's a Hebrew. Okay, we got that. Israel, Israelites, we get Abraham. We've likely heard about this. We know where the country is. What's your occupation? And he doesn't say. And many ones that I read, the guys, the commentators that I read said, Jonah has no message left to tell. Jonah is so out of touch. And though he verbally is confessing his fear of God, he's so out of touch with God that he's lost. He has no words now from God. Now, this the greatest cost, though, occupation cost the sailors their lives almost, cost him his job, essentially. But the greatest one was his own life. So here's a couple, some word plays here. God says to him in verse 2, to arise, go to Nineveh. So get up and go to Nineveh. But Jonah arose, and the word here is down. You'll see it repeating a lot. Mike Roy, who's a Hebrew scholar, literally showed me this. So I'm quoting him, so it's not sin to me now that I'm plagiarizing. So here's the, it's down. So verse 3, Jonah went down to Joppa. Verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So it's God says, arise, and he goes down, down, down is what's going on here. The word sleep, this isn't just a nap, by the way. The word sleep is in Genesis 2 where God causes a deep sleep to fall on Adam and he takes his rib. It's anesthesia, essentially. This is the sleep of death. Jonah is going to die. And he says in 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. The sea is down, presumably. What he's saying is just kill me. Toss me into God's wrath. And I'll die, and then you'll be saved. He's saying to kill me. So there's a spiral going on here. This downward, God says to go up, and he's just downward spiral is happening. And sin is like this. It begins very, very small. Okay, and it just spirals out of control. So here's what James 1:15. Desire, sinful desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So it's childbearing, childbirth language. Right? So you conceive, deliver, raise a child. And James is saying sin's like this. Sin and childbearing are very close, literally. Different sermon though, okay? So it starts out very small, and it grows up gradually, and then it kills you, is what James says. But nobody thinks this. No one thinks that flirting right now will lead to adultery in a year. No one thinks that. No one thinks that cutting corners now in your business will lead to embezzling money later. No one, no new parent goes, he's going to kill us one day. Just wait, sweetie. You don't do that. If you do, call us, or there's probably some counseling somewhere to get for that. But no one thinks it's going to grow up and destroy you. But this is what Jonah happens with Jonah. James says this. So quick poll, who has been to the beach? Please raise your hand. Okay, just checking. It is Kansas. We're in the middle of stuff here, okay? There's no water, no aqua anywhere. But if you go to the beach, you put your stuff down, walk out in the water and, I don't know, play football and boogie board or whatever, and you look up a little while later and your stuff has moved, isn't it? Like someone moved your stuff. Like who moved my umbrella and all my bags? We're 14 hotels down now. Who moved that stuff? No, you drifted very, very slowly. And you didn't even feel it. This is how, beware of the drift. Because it will gradually and slowly, so quiet, small, secret, innocent sins seemingly now grow up is what James says. And you see it with Jonah. This is what it cost him. But there's grace beneath the waves. Verse God number 4, God found him. God sent three things to Jonah, at least three in this text. He sent a storm, a sailor, and a savior. First of all, God sent a storm. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. So God is the one who sent the storm. This was God's purpose. God appointed this. God brought this. It wasn't some accident. Wasn't some allowing of events. God ordained and brought about this great wind, but not to kill Jonah, to save Jonah. See, storms just reveal your heart, don't they? Whenever you're straying from God a bit, a storm may come your way. A literal storm, okay? Or just your life is shaken a bit. Something happens. There's trials come your way. And God may be saying to you, I'm saving you in this, not destroying you. And so if you are straying from God a bit, He will expose your heart, undo your plans. He's not harming you, but He's healing you. So watch for those. Example, this week, if you get criticized or mocked or slandered for something, it may hurt a bit. Just ask yourself, do I fear people too much? Do I crave approval and just looking good at all costs? Do I crave that? Is my life built on those things too much? Ask yourself questions when the storm, when it comes. Secondly, he also sent a sailor. Now here's where I get this. Look at what verse 6 says about the captain. So the captain came and said, this is when he's asleep, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God." Now, what did God say to Jonah to go to do in Nineveh? He said, "Arise and go and call out against them." The echo here is the word of God to Jonah in the first place. So basically what's happening is God is sending the sailor, it seems like, to speak to Jonah and call Jonah back. Call out to your God, Jonah. Get back with him and run back to him. This will die down and we'll be saved. Yeah, God's word is like this to us. It is. Hebrews 4 says it is living and it is active. It will find us. Martin Luther, great reformer, said this, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me." So God will send a storm. God will send His word to expose us. And this is God's grace to us. Last, though, the storm and the sailor couldn't save him. And so God sends a savior. Verse 17, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." Now, if you're maybe new in church or maybe even not, and you think that this is like just too fantastic, I think it's historical. There are arguments for it being parabolic. If you want to talk about that later, we can discuss that some. The point is, the story doesn't change ever how it goes. I think it's real, but God appoints a fish to save him. God came and got him. God rescued him. God intervenes with a great, the sea dies down, and then God's grace and God's love. God sent the most unlikely, unthought of, unheard of means to save him, and that's exactly how God saves you. He sends the most unlikely, unthought of, unimagined way to save you. Not a fish, but His own Son on a cross. That's how He saves you. He intervenes with His Son who never sinned, who never ran from Him, who always answered His call, who jumps into God's wrath, as it were, and saves us. So on the cross, theologically, we believe that Jesus took the wrath of God for our sins. That He willingly gives His life up and takes what we deserved on the cross and all that wrath that God has toward us, He hurls it at His Son who willingly went there, and He spent 3 days, just like Jonah, and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, not a fish. In Matthew 12, Jesus says of Himself, something greater than Jonah is here. Not one who fled from God's call, but one who ran to us because of God's call and lays his life down. God raised him up, and now by trusting him, getting inside of him, as it were, that's how you're rescued. The most unlikely, unthought of, God came and got us. Francis Thompson called the cross, or called God the Hound of Heaven. That He will never stop pursuing you. That He will always relentlessly pursue us. You can't outrun His grace. There is no Tarshish where God is not. So, a couple questions. Where are you in this today? If you're a believer, what sins are you harboring that will eventually grow up and destroy you? What ship are you about to board? What is God saying just to give up to Him that you're just holding on to with all of your might, like your life depends upon that? Your life is in Him. not in whatever those things are. If you're not a believer, how does this sound to you? Because it's a weird story, I get, but this is a picture of grace, of us running from God and God running to us. God is a running God, by the way. Luke 15 is the parable of the Father running toward His Son. That God's always running toward us. This is grace. Grace is one-sided love, by the way. God is pursuing you. You don't even want Him, maybe. And He's running after you, calling you to Himself. You can't outrun His grace. In fact, you being here is evidence of His grace. Not some accident that you're here this morning hearing this. So will you run to Him? Will you respond to Him? I am Jonah and you are Jonah. We run, but God catches us in His grace. Let me pray for us. Jason, what is the plan? Are we singing first? Okay, let me pray for us and then we'll do our song then baptize. If you have any questions for us about Metro East, about this sermon, about the Christian life, if you would head across the hall to Connections, there'll be pastors and elders back there to discuss those things with you. Let me pray for us and we will sing and then we will watch 6 people get baptized today. Father, help us to recognize that You have come to rescue us, God. Your grace has grabbed us. Help us just to rest in that. Father, Your Son has done everything that we need and accomplished everything for us to know You, to walk in Your ways. Help us to see that, to trust that. God, give us church grace to love You, to move forward, to pursue You in all things and seek Your glory in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name.